Well, take your Bible. You can open it anywhere because it's all good. Amen. But if you want to be with me, I'll be in Daniel chapter number 2. And it is an honor and a privilege to stand here. I feel like I ought to take my shoes off. Anytime you walk on these grounds, it's holy. And I appreciate this meeting and what a joy it's been to be here these few days. And appreciate Brother Steve. I thought this morning of Brother Steve, and he's been like an Onesiphorus. He's oft refreshed me. And he's been a blessing in my life and just an encouragement. I want to be like that, don't you? I want to be, man. I don't want to be some jerk for Jesus. I want to be somebody to be a help. Amen? Be a blessing. And I do love him and this meeting and all you preachers. I feel you pray for me this morning. I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, if you'll pray for me. And I feel out of place. I feel like Brother Rod, a square peg in a round hole. I don't know what I'm doing up here, but I'm like old Vance Havner. It doesn't matter where the Lord puts me. I'm just amazed that he put me anywhere. Amen? And I'm thankful for his goodness and for his grace. And it is a joy to have my bride with me. And you don't have to hang around her very long to figure out I far outpunted my coverage. Say amen right there. Thank God. Amen. Fellas, you'd be honest, you probably did too. Amen. Yes, sir. Daniel chapter number 2, I want, if you would, in honor and reverence to the reading of his word, I want to zero in on verse 18, and we'll just not read all the verses. We'll come back to most of them later, but there is a common theme through the verses that I want to read this morning, beginning in verse number 18. You'll notice that the Bible says they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. Verse 27, the secret which the king hath demanded. Verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Verse 29, and he that revealeth secrets, known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. If you'll jump down to verse number 47. Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. If the Lord would be my helper for a few minutes, I want to preach on this thought. It is no secret what God can do. Thank you, may be seated. Father, I would be awful grateful this morning if for a little while you'd help me do what I cannot do in and of myself. I pray for a few minutes you'd move me out of the way. These folks have no need of hearing me, have no need of seeing me, but Lord, we all desperately have a need of hearing and seeing you this morning. And I pray, Son of God, you'd bless now the preaching of thy word. May you step off the pages of the written word and become the living word in our heart. And we'll certainly be thankful in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said amen. And amen. Stuart Hamlin is well known and probably best known for being one of radio's first singing cowboys. Hamlin was the son of a Methodist preacher in Texas, but his drinking and his destructive brawling behavior, it produced to be very, very destructive in his life, landing him in jail many, many times. That all changed in 1949 when Billy Graham went to Los Angeles to promote what we know now as the Great Los Angeles Crusade. And while he was being interviewed, he invited Stuart Hamlin to come to the crusade, and Hamlin agreed, and he did. He didn't get saved that night, but a couple of weeks later, he requested a one-on-one meeting with Dr. Graham, and it was then that Stuart Hamlin gave his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks later, a friend of Stuart Hamlin's came to him, and he said, I want to know if the rumor going around Hollywood is true that you've changed your ways. Stuart Hamlin said to him, quote, it was no secret what God had done for me, and what God had done for me, he could do for his friend, and he could do for anybody else. His friend told Stuart Hamlin, said, you ought to take those words, and you ought to write them in a song. And Stuart Hamlin did, and the friend that encouraged him to do that was none other than John Wayne. And Stuart Hamlin took out a pen, and he wrote those beloved words that we know. It's an amazing song because The illustration of that song's lasting impact, probably best known that the original manuscript of the song is buried under the cornerstone of the Copyright Building in the Library of Congress. When Stuart Hamlin wrote these words, "The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret of what God can do." The book of Daniel is a book of secrets. In fact, the word secret is found 10 times in the book. 9 of those times is found in the chapter, in the verses that we read a moment ago. And these secrets are interesting, in fact, because they're secrets that although they're unknown to us, they're not unknown to God. In fact, God is the only one who understands these secrets, and He's the only one who unveils these secrets. And to emphasize the point of the whole matter, Daniel uses a phrase in chapter 2 3 times, and it's the phrase, "the God of heaven." You notice it's found in verse 18, verse 19, verse 44, and then he summarizes the matter in verse number 28. "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Isn't it amazing that the God of eternity stepped out of eternity and He stepped into time, and He stepped into the dream of an old pagan, ancient Babylonian king, and He revealed the future. And what's even more amazing is in this dream, He didn't only reveal Nebuchadnezzar's future, and He didn't just reveal Daniel's future, but He revealed my future, and He revealed your future. It is no secret of what God can do. As Lehman Strauss commented, this text contains the most complete and the most simple prophetic picture that we probably have in the entirety of the sacred scroll. There is a God in heaven, and it is no secret of what God can do. I want to introduce you to 3 characters in this text very quickly this morning. You'll find, number 1, there is a worried commander. Number 2, you'll find in Daniel there is a wise counselor. And then number 3, the chapter concludes as we look at God being the worship creator. I want you to join me in verse number 1 very quickly. Let's walk down through these verses together. And let's look at Nebuchadnezzar first of all for a moment. A very worried commander. The Bible says in the 2nd year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Now, that's a very interesting literary feature you'll notice found in the verse. In the 2nd year of the reign, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, had I been writing the verse, I would have wrote in the 2nd year of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed dreams. But that's not the way God wrote it. God wrote it this way for a purpose, because the repetition is important. In fact, what the picture is basically there were 2 kings on the throne in Babylon. There was not only a sovereign king, but there was a scared king. There was not only a parading king, but there was a pacing king. There was not only a crowned king, but there was a cowardly king. There was not only a reigning king, but there was a restless king. And even though he controlled an entire world, it reminds us that no matter a man's position, no matter a man's prestige, no matter a man's possession, no matter a man's power, at the end of the day, he's still just a man. Flesh is still flesh, but God is still on the throne, in charge, in control. It is no secret of what God can do. This is a worried commander. In fact, you notice in verse 1, you'll see his restless condition. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. That word trouble literally means to tap or to beat regularly. Now, most of us would love to go to sleep at night with the sound of rain beating on the roof. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't go to the sleep with the sound of rain beating on the roof, but the sound of his own conscience beating in his soul. His spirit was troubled. And what's so amazing is this man had control of an entire world, but he couldn't even control his own sleep. He couldn't even get a decent night's sleep, though he owned it all, had need of nothing. He lays in bed at night, worried and restless. Aren't you glad this morning, thank God, that if you're here and all you got is money, you're the poorest person in this world. But if you're here this morning and all you got is Jesus, hey, listen, friend, to be Bill Gates would be a demotion if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can promise you, he didn't sleep any better than I did last night. Hallelujah. I didn't have to count sheep. Thank God we can talk to a shepherd. His name is Jesus, gives us perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. It's a restless condition. You notice in verse number 2, not only is there a restless condition, but comes a helpless challenge. He dreams a dream. He has no idea what it means. Nobody can interpret it, so he commands to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show him his dream. He's unable to help himself. You know what's amazing, Brother Dana, is that he tries to summon the natural to unveil the supernatural. He calls the magicians. Those were the ones who cast out evil spirits. He calls the astrologers, those who studied the stars and horoscopes. He calls the sorcerers. Those were the wizards and the witches of that day. He calls the Chaldeans, a special class within the Babylonian priesthood. He couldn't help himself, so he turns to the same people that many people are turning to today. Thank God, I'm glad this morning. I don't need some magician to repel evil spirits. If you're born again, blood bought, blood washed, on your way to heaven, you don't need somebody to repel evil spirits. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't need somebody to study my stars. I know the one that hung the stars and put them in its place. Here he is with a restless condition. Here he is with a helpless situation. He can't help himself. But I'm glad this morning we're not helpless. We may be restless, but we're not helpless. We've got the Son of God as our Creator. We've got the Word of God as our compass, the Spirit of God as our counselor, the Church of God as our company, the grace of God as our confession, the promise of God as our confidence, and the city of God as our country. We may be restless, but we're not helpless. There's somebody on our side. And even though King Nebuchadnezzar was in charge of an entire world, here he is with a restless condition, a helpless challenge. He needs somebody to interpret this dream. So you look at verse 12. There comes his jawless command. He can't interpret it himself. And he calls these magicians, these wizards, these Chaldeans. He asks them to come. What does my dream mean? What's so interesting is that when he calls them to himself to interpret his dream, he can't even remember what the dream was. And so the magicians and the sorcerers tell him, it's an impossible task. How can we interpret what you can't even remember? And as a result, verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar is beside himself. Bible said he was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, in charge of an entire world, but he couldn't even get a night's sleep. He's restless. He's helpless. He's joyless. There is a God in heaven. And it is no secret what God can do. There is a worried commander. You'll jump down to verse 13. Daniel steps on the scene. And in spite of a worried commander, we find a wise counselor. The Bible said the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. None of the magicians could interpret. None of the sorcerers could interpret. The Chaldeans couldn't interpret. The astrologers couldn't interpret. But it seems like Daniel had something they didn't have. Daniel had a connection to the God that was in heaven, and he knew it was no secret what God can do. By the way, if you're a child of God this morning, aren't you glad we got something this world doesn't have? The world didn't give it to us, and the world can't take it away. There is a God in heaven, and it is no secret what God can do. In fact, you notice verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, Daniel, can you interpret the dream? So Daniel gives him a guaranteed revelation. He goes in and he desired of the king to give him time that he would show the king the interpreter. For whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel something he didn't give the rest of the crowd, Brother Rod. He gave Daniel some time. I can't help but believe, Brother Steve, maybe Nebuchadnezzar knew that when Daniel goes in that prayer closet, business is about to pick up. He's got a connection these other boys do not. Or perhaps it was because Nebuchadnezzar had watched Daniel's life and he knew that the tongue in his mouth and the tongue in his shoe was walking in the same direction. And he knew that there must be a God in heaven. And so he gives him a guaranteed revelation to reveal the dream that nobody else could reveal. There was a guaranteed revelation. Verse 17, there's a grand request. Daniel gets an extension from the Babylonian king. Now he goes before the throne of the heavenly king. And he says, went to his house and he made the thing known to Hananiah, to Mishael, to Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel doesn't turn to the magicians. Daniel doesn't turn to the astrologers. Daniel doesn't turn to the sorcerers or the Chaldeans. He goes where the rest of us ought to go. He goes in his prayer closet before God because he knows there's a God in heaven and it is no secret what God can do. Bishop Joseph Hall preached many years against the bold and was very bold and preached and stood against the corruption of the Church of England, was eventually imprisoned and thrown for years in Tower of London where he would serve the rest of his days. And although unable to have a public pulpit to preach anymore, he spent the majority of the rest of his days writing, and much so about the subject of prayer. And Bishop Hall said, an arrow, if it be drawn up but a little, goes not very far, but if it be pulled up to the head, flies swiftly and pierces deep. Prayer, if only be dribbled forth from careless lips, falls at our feet. It is the strength and the strong desire that sends it to heaven and makes it pierce the cloud. It's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It's not the geometry of our prayers, how long they are. It's not the music of our prayers, how sweet they are. It's not the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they are. It's not the method of our prayers, how orderly they are. It's not the divinity of our prayers, how doctrinally they are, but it's the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the God that is in heaven, and it is no secret what God can do. There's a guaranteed revelation. Daniel gives him a grand request. Then you notice in verse 19, there's a glorious recognition. Daniel spends the night before God, and the Bible says the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know what's amazing, Daniel? When God made this known to him, he recognized who revealed it to him. He didn't pull his phone out and start taking selfies of how great and how glorious and how grand he was. But Daniel understood there's a God in heaven. And God is the one who has revealed this unto me. He says, in fact, in verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel understood what wouldn't hurt all of us to be reminded of one more time this morning. If anything of any eternal value happens in your life, happens in my life, happens in all of it, it don't have anything to do with us, but there is a God in heaven, and it is no secret what that God can do. You woke up this morning because of him. You go through the day today because of him. You go to bed tonight because of him. If you wake up in the morning, it'll all be because of him. It is no secret what God can do. Without us, he's still God. But without him, we're absolutely nothing. He was God long before I got here. He'll be God long after I'm gone. There is a God in heaven, and it is no secret what he can do. Luke chapter 24, you know the story. Jesus, he sent his disciples out, told them to tarry, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And then right before he ascends to heaven, the Bible says that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. I've yet to find where he ever took his hands down. I know Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says that after he'd once offered a sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, but I've yet to find that he ever took his hands down after he lifted. I just wonder now, I may be wrong, but since I'm preaching, just leave me alone for a little bit, amen. I don't know if it's true, but I just can't help but wonder this morning, maybe if because God, the goodness and the grace of God, it may be that the hands of our blessed Redeemer are still lifted up in the glory world, and every blessing, every good, and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, if whom there is no variables, neither shall. It may be that God, the glory world, lifts his hands up to bless his children like you and me. And if he lifts his hands up for us, how much more should we lift up holy hands? Because there is a God in heaven, and it is no secret what God can do. There's a worried commander. There's a wise counselor. And then you'll jump down the latter part of the text, verse 19 and 20. There's a worship creator. Daniel's time of investigation becomes a time of celebration. He now begins to worship God for who he is. And he points out a couple of interesting things I'll give you quickly and be done about our Lord. First of all, he describes our God as being matchless in his praise. You notice in verse 19 and verse 20, he uses that word blessed. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And blessed be the name of God forever and forever. The Hebrew word barak, commonly used to describe kneeling or of saluting or of congratulating. What's interesting about that word blessed, the root word comes from the word we get our English word eulogy from. Now, of course, you know what a eulogy is. It's a time where you try to think of good things to say about somebody. Wow, the meanest fella in town. You called on to bury him. You do your best to try to think of something good to say. You know what Daniel's doing? He's reading the eulogy of our great God. And he's saying this. He's saying there's nothing bad that I can say about him. He gives and he might take away like he did with Job. But I still have to say bless his name. There's nothing bad that can be said. What's amazing is his praise wasn't based on his circumstance, Brother Lamar. He's a foreigner in a strange land. He's living out his days in captivity. He's living under a death sentence. But yet his praise isn't based on where he is, but it's based on who God is. And he remembers there is a God in heaven, and he's forever the great unlike. He has no challenger. He has no competition. He has no conqueror. He stands in a class all his own. There's nobody like him. So I say bless his name. He's matchless in his praise. Look at verse 20 and 22. He's not only matchless in his praise, but he's limitless in his power. The Bible said, Daniel answered, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He changeth the time and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. He calls him omniscient. He says wisdom and might belong to him. He's omnipotent. He changes the times and the seasons. He's sovereign. He removes kings and he setteth up kings. He's supreme. He gives wisdom to the wise. He's generous. He gives knowledge to them that know. He's giving. He reveals the deep and the secret things. He's high. He knows what's in the darkness. He's holy because the light dwelleth with him. He's matchless in his praise and he's limitless in his power. There is a God in heaven, and it is no secret what God can do. And he closes in verse number 31, a God who's not only matchless in his praise and limitless in his power, but endless in his prospect. Here's pretty much what I want to say, and I'm done. The dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, it reveals the weakness of man, but it magnifies the mightiness of our God. You notice the dream in this secret. God unveiled the past as well as the future. In fact, the history of the world is uncovered in this dream. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image. He calls it great in verse 31 twice. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee. And the form was terrible. The image head was of gold. His breast and arms of silver. His belly and thighs of brass. His legs of iron. His feet part of iron and parts. The statue is the image of a man. The head is made of gold. The chest and arms are made of silver. The legs are made of iron. The feet and the toes are iron and clay. Do you Bible students know, anybody that studies world history knows, there have been four great world empires that have ruled, and all four listed right here in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. In fact, he tells him in verse 38, King, thou art the head of gold. The chest and arms of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire that would overthrow the Babylonian Empire. The legs of iron represents Alexander the Great and that great empire. And the feet and toes of iron and clay represent the Roman Empire that came to rule not only through the birth of the Lord Jesus, but through much of what we read in the Old Testament. It's interesting that this statue of world power is top heavy. It's heavy at the head, but it becomes very weak at the feet. It goes from gold all the way down to clay. The specific gravity moves from 19.3 at gold and 1.9 in clay. God gives him a dream to reveal the digression of human existence. The world is not going to get better. It's going to wax worse and worse and worse. But then Daniel saw a stone. Look in verse 34. He not only saw a statue, but he saw a stone. And he said, thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Verse 45, that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. He saw this image, this statue, Brother Charles, gold, silver, brass, iron, clay, representing the four great world powers. And then out of nowhere, he sees a stone that comes and breaks that statue to pieces. You say, preacher, who is the stone? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 44. The Bible said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The stone is none other than the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he'll set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He is the smitten stone of Exodus 17 and 1 Corinthians 10. He's the stumbling stone of Romans 9:33. He is the special stone of Isaiah 28:16. He is the sovereign stone of Daniel 2:44. One day Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, every president, every prime minister, every king, every queen, every parliament, one day will bow their knee to the stone and confess that Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. No wonder John said the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. In the end, God's going to win. In fact, Thomas Boston said God will at length break to pieces the proud, be they ever so high, and triumphantly lift up the humble, be they ever so low. I read a story one time about a little peasant girl, very meager, living, didn't have a lot. This little peasant girl wore secondhand clothes, hand-me-down clothes. She was often bullied, Brother Bob, picked on by a very rich, elite girl in her class. Brother Marty, one day the little peasant girl was sitting on the sidewalk, the steps there. It was apparent she was in a bad way, and the little rich girl came, took advantage of that moment, tried to bully her again. And the little rich girl said, hey, you see that big house up yonder? My daddy owns that. Said, look down there at the lake. You see that big yacht in the lake? My daddy owns that.
Look up at the sky. See that jet airplane flying through the sky? My daddy owns that. That little peasant girl thought for a moment, and she pointed that rich girl back and said, "You see the hill your daddy's big house sits on? My daddy owns that. You see the water that your daddy's big yacht sits in? My daddy owns that. You see the sky that your daddy's big jet airplane flies in? My daddy owns that. So it seems like my daddy's a whole lot better off than your daddy. I'm glad to report this morning there is a God in heaven who's on the throne. He's in charge. The first time he came, he came in humility. But the next time he comes, he's coming in majesty. The first time he came in grief. But the next time he comes, he's coming in glory. The first time he came, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the next time he comes, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. The first time he came, they laid him on a Roman tree. But the next time he comes, he'll occupy a heavenly throne. The first time he came, they spat on him. But the next time he comes, he'll smite the nations. The first time he came to be crucified. But the next time he'll come to be crowned. The first time he stood up, he welcomed Stephen home. The next time he stands up, he's going to welcome me home. And he's going to welcome you home. And one day, thank God, I'm going to leave like Superman, and I'm coming back like the Lone Ranger, because there is a God in heaven. Some of y'all get that in a little while. There's a God in heaven, and it is no secret what God can do.